Let me begin today with a hymn and a scripture. First, the passage of scripture, Matthew 2, verses 4 through 6. And when he, that is King Herod, had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And now a hymn that you've sung thousands of times. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth an everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Father, bless our study this morning. Please encourage our hearts. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. So much so that you sent your Son. Help us continue to marvel and wonder and be amazed and give you praise for what happened that first Christmas in Bethlehem. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over the last few years, I've seen on the internet multiple lists of disappointing tourist destinations. Imagine setting your sights on a place that you really want to see, saving your money, planning your trip, arriving at the attraction only to discover it a bust. This is a bummer. Here are a few destinations that appear on more than one of these lists. First, the Mona Lisa. It hangs in the Louvre in Paris. And yet the painting is barely bigger than a postage stamp. You have to strain and jostle with the crowds just to get close enough to see it. About 2 minutes and you're done. Well, second, the Spanish Steps in Rome. As one eyewitness says, they're just steps. It's a great place to sit in the shade, but that's about it. In fact, the fountain in the plaza below it is just a trickle. And there's no need to climb all the way to the top. There's nothing that you can see to really write home about. It's not a good view at all. Third, Plymouth Rock, just south of Boston. I've been there. When I visited the Pilgrim's Landing spot in the New World, I expected to find this huge cliff jutting out over the ocean. Oh, but that's not the real Plymouth Rock. Here's the real Plymouth Rock. Just a small, shapeless stone that somebody stamped 1620. Yet none of these attractions, as big a letdown as they are, compare to the world's most overrated tourist destination. The San Francisco Chronicle names a town in Israel as first place on their list of tourist bummers. It's Bethlehem. From a typical tourist point of view, O little town of Bethlehem would be better named O lousy town of Bethlehem. I visited Bethlehem twice now on my trips to Israel, once in the early 90s and later in the 2010s. And it gets worse and worse each time I visit. Bethlehem has very little to offer in the way of thrills and chills. It's grimy and grubby in a gloomy little town. You'd think the birthplace of our Lord would be grand and glorious, but this is far more grunge. Most Israeli tour guides are reluctant to even go to Bethlehem. One reason is that it's an Arab town on the West Bank under Palestinian control. Christians and Jews aren't really welcome there. The simpler reason is that the guides just think that there's nothing in Bethlehem really worth seeing. They also view Bethlehem as a bust. As we drove through the streets on my first visit, initially I agreed. Dilapidated buildings, dirty sidewalks, walls defaced with Arabic graffiti, boarded up windows, overflowing trash cans, hooligans prowling the streets. O littered town of Bethlehem seemed more fitting. Even the souvenir store we visited in Bethlehem looked more like a military compound. The parking lot was surrounded by high walls. The need for such tight security didn't speak well of the neighborhood. I'll never forget on the way to the Church of the Nativity, our driver had a near miss with a pedestrian. He rolled down his window and he shouted to the guy in Arabic. The first lesson I got in Bethlehem was how to say donkey in Arabic. It was an educational trip. When we arrived downtown, the turmoil and tension in Bethlehem was palpable. As we got out of the van and started across the plaza to the celebrated church, we were accosted by Palestinian panhandlers. They approached us asking for handouts and selling these cheap postcards. $1, $1, $1 please, was the refrain. We held onto our wallets just a little tighter in the Bethlehem plaza. Bethlehem means house of bread. I figured it got its name because everybody was out for my bread, my money. I saw Bethlehem as sort of a miniature third world New York City, which reminds me of the year that the garbage collectors went on strike in the Big Apple. Did you hear about this? The trash piled up in the city streets until New Yorkers proved their ingenuity. They placed Christmas bows on their garbage bags, and they left them on the back seat of their unlocked cars. New York's desperate thieves mistook the trash bags for shopping bags and hauled off all their garbage. That strategy would have worked in Bethlehem. The Church of the Nativity is quite a sight. It's one of the oldest Christian basilicas in the world. And it looks it. I mean, this building hasn't had a fresh coat of paint in 1,500 years. The block facade outside is weathered and crumbling. Over the church's 1,600-year history, it's been riddled with cannonballs and bullets and mortar fire. The church is actually the linking together of several buildings owned by three separate churches, the Armenians, the Greek Orthodox, and the Franciscans. Repairs to the building are impossible because of the dispute between the churches over who controls the compound. Red tape keeps the church run down. On occasion, fights even break out between rival priests. On December 29, 2007, an article appeared in the London Times. The first sentence says it all. The cradle of Christianity was rocked by an unholy punch-up when Greek Orthodox and Armenian priests came to blows in a dispute over how to clean Bethlehem's Church of the Nativity. Amazingly, rival religious factions can't even agree to spruce up the place. Witnesses say that the Armenian priests got upset when the Greek Orthodox priests set up their ladders on what the Armenians claimed to be part of their portion of the building. Angry words turned into violent blows. The melee lasted for over an hour. Five priests were injured. It took Palestinian police to break up the brawl. And we wonder why these locals aren't flocking to become Christians. The ugly church building and the ugly behavior that goes on inside is an example of religion at its worst. And over the years, the situation hasn't gotten much better. In a 2011 BBC article, the priests were still fighting. This time, it was a battle of brooms. A Bethlehem police officer told a Reuters reporter, "It occurs every year. No one was arrested because all those involved were men of God. Nobody was seriously injured in the scuffles." That's why I'm calling it O Lousy Town of Bethlehem. As you walk into the Church of the Nativity, the doorway is so low that a normal person has to duck. And this design was intentional. Its entrance is also the result of the church's sordid past. When the Muslims controlled the Holy Land, bullies would ride horses into the church to torment its worshipers and to destroy the property. The priests shrunk the door to keep out the horses and the hellions. They figured correctly that no Muslim would bow under an arch to enter a Christian church. I'll never forget walking through the door of the Basilica for the first time. What a disappointment it was. When I looked into the ceiling, the church's wooden rafters were black and dirty. Its columns were limestone turned brown. The air in the room was damp and musty. The Church of the Nativity felt more like a barn than a basilica. I started thinking, why did we even bother to visit Bethlehem? I was about to admit that our tour guide was right, that there was nothing really worth seeing in this lousy little town, until we walked down the flight of stairs just below the altar. Realized the Church of the Nativity was built over a series of caves that were situated on the outskirts of ancient Bethlehem. In the first century, the town's livestock were stabled in these caves. And as early as the second century, these caves were identified as the place where Joseph and Mary sought refuge after being turned away from a Bethlehem inn. And as I descended those stairs that day, leading into those underground caves, I felt a strange peace. I was leaving behind the trouble brewing in the city. I was moving deeper beyond the social and religious and political strife that was looming outside and causing so much anger and animosity among the people above. For under this infamous church, in a hollowed-out cave, I sensed the presence of Jesus, the warm and welcoming and wonderful glow of God. And I truly felt I was visiting the place where Jesus had been born. Below Bethlehem's greed and grime, I found grace. My time in Bethlehem turned from bummer into blessing. Understand, Joseph and Mary didn't just stumble into Bethlehem desperate for a place to stay. No, the town was not just a convenient road stop on their journey south. God had booked them their stay a long, long time in advance. In Micah 5, verse 2, which is quoted here in Matthew, the prophet had declared, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth from of old, from everlasting." The prophet Micah had predicted the town of Bethlehem would be Messiah's birthplace 700 years before Jesus was born. The priest at the time of Herod knew this and told the wise men. And trust me, the town of Bethlehem was the same kind of skanky, roughneck place when Joseph and Mary were there as when I visited, if not worse. The village of Bethlehem began as a Philistine stronghold. When the Hebrews took it over, it became a farming town, thus its name, the House of Bread. By the first century, Bethlehem was a haven for shepherds and sheep. In fact, the sacred sheep used in the temple sacrifices grazed in the fields about 3 miles south of Jerusalem in the shepherd's fields under Bethlehem skies. Of course, this didn't do much to enhance its image. In ancient times, shepherds and sailors had about the same reputation. Both were foul-mouthed and free-spirited and fiery-tempered. Shepherds were rowdy, sheep reeked with foul odors. Even then, Bethlehem was a barrio. On the night that Joseph and Mary arrived, the town was full of visitors. Refugees from all over Palestine had returned to their hometown to register for the census. You can be sure the place was crawling with the tired and the poor and the lonely. People were agitated. They were stuck in this one-horse town with nothing to do. Imagine the combination of bored visitors and boisterous shepherds and streets full of smelly sheep. A night in Bethlehem would probably have been a nightmare. On that first Christmas Eve, O little town of Bethlehem was full of commotion and conflict and commercialism. In its streets, there was far more pain on earth than there was peace on earth. Drunken brawls and fistfights were more common than goodwill toward men. And there's been bedlam in Bethlehem for quite a while now. First century Bethlehem was not much different than 21st century Bethlehem. Rough and rank, an eyesore, a cesspool, one more lousy little town. In fact, the city of Bethlehem is a lot like the places we live. This world that we occupy can also be a grimy, greedy, grubby place. It can be one lousy little town. Still today, buildings get boarded up. Hooligans prowl the streets. Conflict and chaos and commercialism and commotion haunt the hood at Christmas. And yet, as the famous Christmas carol says of the little town of Bethlehem, yet in thy dark streets shineth an everlasting light. God's light still shines in dark places. Despite our dismal surroundings, the garbage of our sin, the pot marks of our mistakes, the hassle of our red tape, the prevalence of our greed, the painful cries we hear around us, despite it all, the Savior can still be found. If God came to Bethlehem, He'll go anywhere. To our shock and surprise, heaven is reachable even by way of Bethlehem. The little town in which our Savior was born proves once and for all that Jesus can be found in the lousiest of situations and in the lousiest of locations. The prophet Micah, he commented on Bethlehem's earthly insignificance when he said, "Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Though you are little, great things will come from you." Here are a few other translations of Micah's description of Bethlehem. "Though you are only a small village in Judah, though you are the tiniest of townships in all of Judah, though you are least of the clans of Judah, God deliberately chose a lousy little town as a birthplace for His Son. He did so to prove that every other town, that He's not above becoming its resident. God promises us a heavenly home one day, but first, He wants to come home with us, no matter where we live. You might be embarrassed or feel awkward having God at your house or in your heart, but we celebrate Christmas for this very reason. God invaded our space right where we live. Even if all I can give Him is a cave, from there Jesus will shine His light and spread His love. Bethlehem is not as far from heaven as you might have first thought, and neither is Stone Mountain or Lilburn or Lawrenceville or Snellville or Loganville. After the fall of the Soviet Union, a few prisoners still occupied the Siberian work camps. Life in these camps were bleak and hard and depressing. One Christmas morning, the church bells rang. The prisoners crowded around the fence to watch the townspeople walk merrily up the hill to the local cathedral to worship the Savior. The prisoners assumed that they'd all been forgotten, forsaken, to celebrate Christmas in cold obscurity. But after the service, the pastor, he made his way down the hill to the camp, and he set up a communion table and led the prisoners in worship. The beaten down men were delighted to worship Jesus on Christmas Day. One of the workers said to the pastor, "Thanks so much for being here. Now God has come to us." The pastor, though, offered a gentle rebuke. He replied, "No, you misunderstand. This camp is where Jesus lives all year long. He goes to the cathedral only on special occasions." And this is what Bethlehem teaches us. If God is at home in the tiniest of townships and in the vilest of villages, then He'll make His home anywhere with anyone who invites Him to enter. The message of that first Christmas over 2,000 years ago is that God is not intimidated by our filth or our fighting or our foolishness. He's not afraid of rough neighborhoods and violent streets and turbulent homes. God won't back away for fear of our fallenness. Christmas means God doesn't need rubber gloves to touch us. No, He loves us, all of us. And before He moves us out of this world, He first wants to move into our world. Today, our surroundings are full of commotion and chaos. Every day, we travel in unfriendly neighborhoods and environments. We rub shoulders with folks who want what we've got. We dodge people who pick our pocket or pick a fight or pick a side that's against us. We live among bullies and burglars and businessmen and politicians, and it's hard to tell the difference sometimes. Foul odors and red tape and boarded up opportunities and dilapidated possibilities make our lives harder. Welcome, friends, to Bethlehem. And here's our problem. We often come home from work or school beaten down. At times, it's more like we've been beaten up. Oh, we believe in God. And when we come to church, we feel closer to Him. But where we live, it's a different story. Back home, it seems so hopeless and far removed from God's presence. If this is you today, please understand, you have yet to grasp the meaning of Christmas. For God chose to birth His Son in a lousy little town like Bethlehem for a reason. It's undeniable proof that if you go deep enough with God, if you trust Him with your whole heart, you'll find Him in the midst of life, even in life's hardships. No matter how miserable your surroundings, God reveals His presence in the cave of our hearts. It's been said, the question which Christmas most surely should bring, along with the beautiful carols we sing and the happy excitement of trimming the tree, is simply this: has Bethlehem happened to me? As in the town of Bethlehem, we can find God in the midst of the lousiest of circumstances. In the middle of your mess, underneath all that disgusts you and tires you and frustrates you, you can find peace and rest. Here's the line in the carol that we often sing so glibly: yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. If we really believe that line, we'll sing it with conviction and with courage. God's light does shine in dark places. The birth of the Savior in a place like Bethlehem proves undeniably that we don't have to be victimized by our environment. No matter where we live, we're not alone. Jesus came into our darkness to shine His light. The fact you've gotten down and dirty in your lifetime, the fact you've lived a dilapidated life, even spent time on the wrong side of the tracks, none of that frightens God off from you, not one bit. His Son was born in a lousy little town like Bethlehem to prove that God is willing to save you and I just as we are and even right where we're at. It's a shame we never sing the last two stanzas of the hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. These are the verses our weary hearts really need to hear. Phillips Brooks also wrote these lyrics: how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him, still the dear Christ enters in. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. And you know, you remember, that name Emmanuel, it means God with us. And no matter how bad our wretched world gets or how run down our situation becomes, nothing can rob us of that Christmas promise. God is with us. Trust Jesus. Walk in His ways. Follow after Him with all your heart. For God promises to be with us in this cold, cruel, and callous world. His light strengthens us in our challenges and comforts us in our sorrows. God even uses the turmoil of this world to make us more like Jesus and to prepare us for eternity. If we let Him, God can make beautiful even places like Bethlehem. Here's the message of Christmas. The Savior is with us, even in a lousy little town.